Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It just worked out perfectly in our series here on 1 Corinthians that this challenge to the Corinthian church would be on the night of this ordination and commissioning. And I'm not going to go through the background of 1 Corinthians. I mentioned earlier that the Apostle Paul was deeply exercised in the Holy Spirit leading him at the carnality, the weakness within the Corinthian church. He saw also wonderful things, great giftings, and God working. But throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, we have seen what happens when you're not following God and His Word. And so for all of us, this admonition will be extremely helpful because he really just cuts right down to the quick in this regard. In fact, Morris says, Paul interjects a short, sharp exhortation. The Corinthians had shown a distressing immaturity in some things, and the apostle, in a series of compelling imperatives, points them to a better way, which really is central and core to ministry. A stranger was visiting a Methodist church in Britain, or a Methodist community. There were a number of folks there, and asked someone there to explain the obvious morality and spirit of the villagers. He replied, this man did, a man named Wesley passed this way. Well, what a challenge, because John Wesley brought to this community the reality of Jesus Christ, and it changed everything. And so we need to have, because of our lives, that Jesus Christ has passed this way. And Brother Okado, the key for the ministry there in Japan is they desperately need to see Jesus. In the midst of paganism, secularism, materialism, it is vital that they know, because there's a preacher who is walking with God and people that are walking with God, that Jesus is here. And that, of course, is a challenge for every one of us. And so let me read the two verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity. Those two verses sort of explode with meaning. Even though they're short, we could go quite a while on them. We will not, but how important they are. So let me just give several of the practical perspectives here that I think very much is a challenge for us and a challenge for Brother Okado as he's entering in on his ministry, especially there in the place that God has called him. Number one, we need to be on guard. Watch ye. This is something that I believe that Christians today lack so often. We are not sober. We're not awake. We do not realize the spiritual battle. This term is used 22 times in the New Testament. It's often in reference to Christians being spiritually awake and alert. It's the opposite, note this, of spiritual indifference and listlessness. And so several things I like to just list out quickly here to be on guard about. We need to watch out for Satan. That's probably the first thing that comes to mind when we mention this. He is constantly doing what he can to undercut the ministry, especially when he's had territory such as Japan. He doesn't relent easily, but he is, as I say all the time, he's a defeated foe. So we need to claim the victory. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. There's the word. Be vigilant. Be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren that are in the world. We need to be very aware. If you're aware and walking with God, you're going to have victory. The problem is when we are not watching. And he is especially going to attack ministry. A writer said this, Satan does not like people. He hates us with a hatred that beggars description. His sole interest in Adam's race is to deceive us, degrade us, distress us, and then destroy us. Since man was made in the image and likeness of God, the more Satan can deface that image, distort it, and turn it into a mere caricature, the more his distorted soul is satisfied. He constantly opposes us, even more so when we have been born again and the image of God has been restored in us. Regenerated believers are no longer the devil's dupes. They are his deadly enemies. He fears as well as hates us. From the moment of our salvation, right down to the gates of death, he keeps up the pressure of his opposition. But think about it. How much are you aware of that? How much are we actually thinking? Now again, I always say we don't need a dark perspective, we don't need a morbid perspective, but we need a very biblical perspective. We need to watch. And the more you are engaged in spiritual battle, the more we will see Satan's attack. But let me just tell you, Satan never wins. And when he opposes, God is so sovereign that when we look to him, he takes the devices of Satan and uses it for greater good in our personal lives and to advance the work that we're in. It's amazing. You'd think he'd give up by now. I look back and I've seen so many times when Satan attacked and God always, always used it for good. So even though he knows he's going to attack us, we need to not at all be discouraged by that. So we need to be very aware of that and watch. And we need to be also sober by watching out for temptation. Mark 14:38, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The Lord said that there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we need to stay active for Christ. And as someone said, the devil tempts all persons, but an idle individual tempts the devil to attack you. When you're not thinking, when you are not actively depending upon God, when you are not truly walking with him and active in the ministry, you are a wide open target for Satan. And he's going to come at us every direction he can, just like a woodpecker. If he can't get through one part of a tree, he'll go to another part of a tree. And he will be relentless. But God has given us the power over temptation. Also, we need to watch out for indifference. I think one of the things that probably grieves the heart of the Lord as much as anything else with American Christianity is we can hear the Word of God and go right on. We can actually agree with the Word of God. We can even be convicted by the Word of God and not be changed. Honestly, think about it. How many times have you known the truth but it didn't change you when you knew God wanted it to change you? Look at that from God's perspective. That's a serious matter. Watch ye. Be aware. Be sober. We need to watch out for false teachers. People are constantly able to fall for people that please them. As 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about teachers having itching ears. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so I'd say, especially here, the way you counter false teachers, Brother Ricardo, is teach the truth clearly with power. And you will feel the pressure of certain truths in your culture, different than here. Many will be the same. And I have found the key between real blessing and maybe losing it is when if we back up on not proclaiming in a clear fashion, loving fashion, but in a very real fashion, the Word of God, addressing the issues of the day. And I just want to let you know, people are hungry to know the truth. And if we can, in our churches, teach and preach truth with power and the presence of God, you will see people come. And so truth is everything. We need to watch for the Lord's return. Need to constantly keep that in mind. Folks, he's coming soon. You know, it is just the way it is in our day that we think that way. But honestly, he could have come at any time. But if there is a generation that ought to be absolutely on the edge of their chair, it ought to be this generation. And there in 2 Peter 3:10, it talks about how the whole universe is going to be blown apart. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, that's lifestyle and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Every so often, I'll have a possession, or I'll see something, and I've seen skylines, or I've been at places where there's just unbelievable architecture, and then I get to thinking, it's not going to last forever. We know that just because things deteriorate, but honestly, in 1,007 years, it's going to get blown apart if the rapture were to happen today. And so we need to be watching. Anders, the commentator, says, first Paul told the Corinthians to be on guard in the New Testament. This terminology frequently describes the expectation of Christ's return. Paul may have wanted the Corinthians to remain expectant of Christ's second coming. Looking vigilantly for the return of Christ implies a readiness that includes a lifestyle of holiness and service to God. And folks, we do need to think about the second coming of Christ. I've said this recently several times, but have you thought about that today? Sometimes it's very easy to go through a day and not think about it. And so I've made it a habit for a long time now of starting, one of the first things I do when I start my time with the Lord is, even so come, Lord Jesus. And stop and think about that for a minute. And the Spirit of God always quickens that. That puts everything into perspective. Jesus could come today. I love that famous statement by John Wesley, speaking of him again, that as he looked for the return of the Lord, he said, what would happen if you knew it was today, the next day? He said, in effect, well, I'd go to bed, go to sleep, wake up in the morning, go on with my work, for I'd want him to find me doing what he had appointed me to do. And that ought to be our burden. So, watch ye, the very first point. Secondly, be steadfast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. We've already touched on truth, but here, stand for truth. Folks, have you noticed that the world looks down on Bible truth? You believe in creation? Really? You know, my. You know, that's for the... We're in a progressive thing. Everything's evolving away from that kind of thing. That's sort of archaic. That's what people, when they didn't have anything else. I just heard a discussion on the fact that there's now the AI God, where a lot of people are just seeing that as the all-knowing God, and how it's seen as archaic. That's back when we needed something to believe in, but now we've got us to believe in. That's humanism, that's secularism, but it's becoming more and more real. Don't be intimidated by that kind of thinking. That's tragic thinking. Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We've got to not only believe the truth, but honestly, we've got to understand we have to fight for the truth. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, speaking of what we believe. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed, a good profession before many witnesses. Do we stand for the truth on the job? Do we stand for the truth among our family? Do we just sort of feel the pressure and not say anything? Now, folks, it's pretty much on a regular basis that we're challenged as a church to hold to what we believe. As leadership, we feel it. But the only way this group is going to be blessed is if we're in alignment with the Word of God. We have nothing else than the Word of God. And there are times when you do have to fight for the truth. And Brother Cotto, you will get into that, especially with your burden to start a Bible college. That will be interesting. And you will find that it's going to be a challenge for you, but we need to pray for you on that. Stand for the truth, but you've got to know the truth to stand for it. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, speaking of what he had taught them, whether by word or our epistle. All right, number three, be mature. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Act like men. In other words, you know that little phrase, grow up, okay? That's what it's speaking about in the spiritual sense. It has the idea of mature courage, a sense of control. A mature person has that. Confidence, courage that the immature or childish person does not have. They live by their feelings. They live by selfishness, and there is that control. Even Kipling, who is not a believer, he had the following test for maturity. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about and don't deal in lies or being hated and don't give way to hating, and on it goes. That's true. How mature are we? And in the Lord, it's to be like Christ. It is to have self-control. The Spirit of God is controlling us. Obviously, our goal in ministry is to bring other people to that mature place, but you can't bring people any farther than you are. And one of the things, Brother Cotto, in ministry, you've had many years of being a leader in the church in Japan, then, of course, here, and then, of course, out preaching and now going to lead a ministry, you can keep growing. One of the keys is to realize that the more you know, the more you realize you need to know. And I think one of the keys to leadership is keep on that excitement of seeing God change and transform. I feel so bad when people get stuck in their Christian lives and are satisfied where they are. Folks, if we could fully understand all the transformation that God wants to do for us, we would just be absolutely thrilled, not intimidated by it. Wouldn't you like to be delivered from all the stuff you deal with? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be wonderful to really walk with God? Well, that's exactly what God wants to do. And so he's saying, now quit you like men. You all, there's a lot of you that are immature. There's a lot of you that are carnal, and you need to grow up. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, be not children in understanding, how be it in malice be children, but in understanding be men. And that ought to be our desire, to keep growing, to see God be in control of our lives so that we can accomplish everything that God wants us to accomplish. And we need to be mature in spiritual understanding. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You know, if you've been saved for any period of time, God wants you to get out of the baby stage and out of the preschool stage. You know, preschoolers are cute, but not when they're 15. I know Brother Raines faces sometimes preschoolers at 15. Now, you'd never admit that, but have you ever seen immature teenagers? Okay. Have you ever seen immature adults? Yeah. I hate to say it, but we have a lot of young men and women that aren't willing to go get any training. They're not willing to leave home. They're not willing to get married. In fact, it's a very major percentage of American young adults. especially young men. And so it's important for us to realize that if that's the case in the physical and human realm, how much more does it grieve the Lord when he doesn't see the growth in our lives? And honestly, again, applying this to the ordination here tonight, Brother Kadu, this is where you have to plead with God, ask him to work in your own life, but then work in your people's lives to break through. And he will. He will. And we've got to see that growth. Then number four, be empowered. Looking back at the verse, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Now this is the fourth imperative. These are all commands here, by the way. All of these things are not options. This is what God wants us to have. But this is is a Greek term that denotes inner spiritual growth and power. And the verb is in the passive voice, which means it's be strengthened. And of course, that's very obvious because we can't be strong. In fact, the minute we think we are strong, we are in trouble. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is when we think we're okay. Take heed when you think you stand, lest ye fall. We often quote that. I can't help but think of 2 Corinthians 12:7, where the Apostle Paul had been given all the revelations and all the great opportunity to grow, and he had taken advantage of it. But God allowed him to have the thorn in the flesh, lest, he said in verse 7, I should be exalted above measure, thinking that we are strong ourselves. But God does want us to be strong. We can be strong. We can be consistent. And that's true, of course, the Spirit of God, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened, I love this, with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Man, that's a glorious thing. Several times when I've studied that, I've just been so encouraged. I have the Spirit of God, and I can have the might, the strength of God in my soul. I hate to tell you this. You're going to feel like collapsing sometime. You really are. You're going to just want to sort of melt and just sort of go away from what you're dealing with. And that's always an indication that we're looking at things humanly and we're not being strengthened with might by his power in the inner man. Our emotions might not agree. We might be having all kinds of things going on, but I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is strong. And if you will look to him, he will lift you up in the most difficult of times every time. He will meet your need. He will work. And we need to allow him to do that. Morris says, be strong, maybe passive, be made strong. The strength of Christians is not something native and inherent in them. They derive it from God. And of course, that is, as we often talk about, it's living Christ's life. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. And then for us in the ministry, 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, Brother Cotto, you're going to think in a few months, what have I done? What did I do? You're going to face the reality, I can't do this. And Satan's going to play on you with that, but that's going to be the greatest moment of your life if you look at it the right way. Because you can't, but he wants to show himself strong. And it's the Lord that will enable you. He that's called you is faithful. He will bring you through, absolutely. And then finally, number five, be loving, verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity, agape love, in every part of our life. We need to love. And as the Spirit of God works, we lose our focus on ourselves and we put others first. And folks, the opposite of carnality is what? Love. That's the ultimate of maturity. You start with faith, you end with love. You have Ephesians or 1 Corinthians chapter 13 right here in this context. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Okay. So if we are maturing, it's going to show itself in a sacrificial life that just gives. And, you know, this is one of the big concerns. How much, you know, being sacrificial should flow out of love, out of a life that's maturing. And if we see being sacrificial as something to pull back from, then we're missing the whole boat on what it means to walk with God. Acknowledge that love is priority. On the bridge of a British battleship, there was a notice put there, "Remember the next astern." This was a constant reminder to the captain when he was barking out his orders not to do anything which would be likely to throw the next vessel into difficulties. Everything we do is not for us, but for the edification of others. So, very simple set of imperatives. But honestly, if we follow these in our personal lives, in our ministry, God will work. We need to be watching all the time. We need to stand fast in the faith, firmly knowing the truth and standing upon it and defending it. We need to quit you like men. We need to be mature, constantly growing. We need to be strong, strengthened by the Spirit of God so that we can accomplish everything God wants us to accomplish. And that should lead us to be doing everything with the love of God in our lives. Wow. But you know, any command of God is backed up by the power of God. And so those verses, folks, are something we can grab onto. I can live in a way in which I'm aware of the dangers around me. I can be strong in the faith. I can be maturing. I can be strengthened, and I can have a loving life. Not a selfish, not a carnal life. That's what God wants us to do. So I trust that, this was very direct to these Corinthians because they were struggling in these areas. And if we'll follow those simple points, God can do a great work in our lives.